Today is Thursday, June 9th, Yud Sivan. And we are doing Parshat Naso. And we are going to focus on the wayward woman, the Sota. It's a very complicated halachic situation where a man specifically requests from his wife not to seclude herself with a particular man in front of witnesses for the time that it would take to be intimate with him, and she goes ahead and she does that. So then he takes her to, if she does not admit to intimate relationships having happened, then he takes her to the Kohen, where the Kohen first tries to convince her to admit to something, and if she continues not to admit, he makes her drink this bitter water in which the name of Hashem, among other parts of a curse, is erased in this water. And if she's guilty, then her thigh distends and her stomach bursts or something like that. We'll see it. And if she's innocent, then they go home with peace and trust restored in the home. And it even seems like she might have a baby. But the rabbis don't interpret it that way. So, we are going to read through the psukim to see exactly what it is. First, we're going to try to understand it within the context of the rest of the things in the parsha. And then we're going to understand it in and of itself. And then we're going to compare it to another famous incident in the Torah that happened before. Okay, so, V'yidbar Hashem Moshe l'amor, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Daber al bnei Yisrael v'amart alehem ish ish ki tista ishto umala bo ma'al. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, should any man's wife go astray and deal treacherously with him? It's a very nice Rashi here that nobody sins unless they've gone astray. And the word for astray here is very similar to the word of insanity. So whenever we sin, Rashi explains, which I'm not focusing on, It's we have a temporary insanity excuse. Okay, I'm just going to read in English until we get to some of the bolded words. When a man lie with her carnally, but it was hidden from her husband's eye, but she was secluded with a suspected adulterer, and there was no witness against her, and she was not seized. But a spirit of jealousy had come upon him, and he became jealous of his wife, and she was defiled. Or a spirit of jealousy had come upon him, and he was jealous of his wife, and she was not defiled. Sorry, I have yard work going on right outside. I hope it's not too disturbing. Then the man shall bring his wife to the Kohen and bring her offering for her, one-tenth of an ephah of barley flour. Rashi explains that it's barley flour because until mushroom barley soup was popularized, I'm making that up, I don't know, but barley was considered horse food. It was animal food. So she, because she acted out of her instincts like an animal in being intimate with a man who is not her husband, she gets animal food. He shall neither pour oil over it nor put frankincense on it, so it's not fancied up at all. It doesn't smell nice, for it is a meal offering of jealousies. Rashi there says the plural of jealousies is both HaKadosh Hashem and her husband, because in Judaism, unlike other religions, when you commit adultery, it's actually not a crime against your husband. It's a crime against God. So if your husband forgives you, unlike other ancient code of laws, your husband doesn't have, his forgiveness of you doesn't matter. You committed a sin against God. A meal offering of remembrance, recalling iniquity. The Kohen shall bring her forth and present her before the Lord. The Kohen shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and some earth from the Mishkan floor. Okay. The Kohen shall take and put it into the water. Then the Kohen shall stand up the woman before the Lord and expose the hair on the head of the woman. This is the Torah source for women covering their hair. He shall place it into the hands of the remembrance meal offering, which is a meal offering of jealousies, while the bitter curse-bearing waters are in the Kohen's hands. So I just want to point out, I bolded here, the word for exposing her hair, upara. So it's sometimes, here it says expose, but it's also translated as loosened, assuming maybe there was some kind of braid in her hair. So it also can mean wild. So it's an interesting word. Okay? And the coin shall then place her under oath and say to the woman, if no man has lain with you and you have not gone astray to become defiled to another in place of your husband, then you will be absolved through these bitter waters which caused the curse. This is the only halacha that has the intervention of God in the act of doing this halacha, that God actually causes this bitter waters to either prove her innocence or prove her guilt. Just an interesting note. But as for you, you have gone astray to another instead of your husband and have become defiled, and another man besides your husband has lain with you. The kohen shall now adjure the woman with the oath of the curse, and the kohen shall say to the woman, may the Lord make you for a curse and an oath among your people, when the Lord causes your thigh to rupture and your belly to swell. For these curses bearing water shall enter your innards, causing the belly to swell and the thigh to rupture. So just Rashi there notices that he goes in a different order. In verse 21, it's thigh first and then belly. Here it's belly and then thigh because it enters the belly first. But she sinned first with her thigh, a euphemism. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. Okay, then the kohen shall write these curses on a scroll and shall erase umacha. We spent a lot of time in that word when we did Kitisa, which has the parallel incident to the Sota, and there we compared it to Parshat Noach there. I'm giving you hints if anybody remembers. He shall then give the bitter curse-bearing waters to the woman to drink, which sounds very polite. He's going to offer her a drink. It's not the Hebrew at all. Vihishka, and this is going to be important, which is the hifil, the causative verb. So it sounds like here he's going to give it to her and then she's going to drink it of her own volition. When in fact, hifil means that he will cause her to drink. He might even literally pour it down her throat. Okay? So there's only one other instance where somebody is in the Torah where people, giving you hints, are forced to drink something. And the curse-bearing water shall enter her to become bitter. Okay? So we have this para, loosened wildness. We have the erasing, something being erased. And we have people being forced to drink. Anybody have any guesses what the parallel story is? It's okay if you don't. Okay.
Is it the bitter waters?
Well, that's what the Sota is called, the bitter waters.
No, but when they were.
Whoop, you went off mute. You went mute. I think you got it, Stephanie. What is it?
Sorry. In the
Bible, you
have the water.
Oh, no. Nobody forced him to drink that. Okay.
Or is it with the Nazir?
Nope, not with the Nazir. Okay, good guesses. Okay, so the Kohen shall take the meal offering of jealousies, so that's our plain, no oil, no frankincense, barley offering, from the woman's hand, wave the meal offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. The Kohen shall scoop out from the meal offering its reminder, askarata, and burn it upon the altar, and then he shall give the woman the water to drink. And again, he's not just offering her a cup, he's making her drink it. He shall make her drink the water. So there, finally, we have an honest translation. And it shall be that if she had been defiled and was unfaithful to her husband, the curse-bearing water shall enter her to become bitter, and her belly will swell and her thigh will rupture. The woman will be a curse among her people. She'll be like referred to as what it means to be cursed. But if the woman had not become defiled and she is clean, she shall be exempted and bear seed. So that's where it seems to imply that she's going to have a child if she proves herself innocent. This is the law of jealousies. When a woman goes astray to someone other than her husband and is defiled, or if a spirit of jealousy comes over a man and he is jealous of his wife and he presents a woman before the Lord, and the Kohen shall do to her all of this law. The man shall be absolved of iniquity, and the woman shall bear her iniquity. Okay, meaning if she's guilty, the man shouldn't feel like by bringing her to the Kohen he killed her or caused her to be killed. It's justice. The man is absolved. It's not his fault. Also, you should know, in terms of the halacha and the way it's interpreted by the rabbis, that the man with whom she committed adultery, if she's guilty, also dies in that instance. So it's not just the woman. The man is also culpable. He, of course, does not have to go through this whole ceremony, but he will die there as well. Okay, the Imre Emet, who I think we saw last week or maybe the week before. I didn't do biographies this time, sorry. He has a really cool explanation of how all, so it starts out with the Sota, and then it goes into the laws of the Nazir, the one who he takes an oath that he's going to abstain from all grape products and never cut his hair and stay away from impurities of dead people. And then at the end of the Nazir explanation of what that is in the ceremony he does, we have the famous Birkat Kohanim. Yevarecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And that three-lined poem. It's the oldest archaeological evidence of a verse from the Torah that they found from the first temple period in ancient Hebrew script. That's in this week's Parsha. What the actual words of the Kohen blessing, the priestly blessing. So the Imre Emet offers a very nice explanation of how all these things go together. And then we're going to see Rashi's explanation of how the text flows from one thing to the next, because they seem very disparate. What does the Sota have to do with the Nazir? And then what does that have to do with the priestly blessing? I think my son Matan actually had something where he showed that the Nazir was a normal Jew's way of taking on some sort of priesthood and making himself more holy like the priests. So a way to do that. That was his connection. Okay, anyway. Smichat ha-parshiot. So this is a great phrase. Smichut means lismoch al somebody. It means you rely on somebody. So this reliance of the parshas, which is the phrase that we use when we talk about how two different topics that are right next to each other in the Torah, why they're next to each other and how they're related. When we analyze that, that's called smichut ha-parshiot. So this, how one parsha relies on the other of Nazir, so this man who takes the oath, and the Sota, our case that we're focusing on, u'birkat kohanim, the priestly blessing. Shehakohanim tiknu hakol, ve'al yedehem na'asu b'nei Yisrael kli machzik bracha. So the Kohanim fix everything, and by way of their hands, the children of Israel become a strengthened vessel for blessing. Meaning, when somebody gives you a blessing, you have to be able to take in that blessing. You have to make yourself a vessel to receive that blessing. And that's how the Kohanim help the children of Israel to become that vessel to receive the blessing. Benazir kativ masher chet al hanefesh. So in Nazir, there's some implication, even though it seems like he's doing a very noble, holy thing by taking on this oath of abstaining from grape products and not cutting his hair, etc. There's an chet here means sin, so there seems to be some connotation of something sin. And in the Gemara it says, what was his sin in abstaining from these things? Shetzi'er atzmo min hayayin, that he abstained from the wine, which there's an interesting discussion, if we wanted to focus on the Nazir, about our obligation to partake in the world Hashem created for us. And here's this guy who's of his own free will saying, I'm not going to partake in wine. And there's some sort of sin element to that. After parshiot hu mala gadola, so even though it's a great high level, ulam zarak achar hachet, the whole idea of the Nazir and the one who abstains is only after the sin. And of course, it's talking about the sin in the Garden of Eden. Ki kodem chet Adam harishon, because before the sin of the first man, lo haya nitzrach shum gather v'sayag, there was no need for any fence or limit or border boundary for anybody. Nobody crossed any boundaries. Everybody acted perfectly before that first sin. We didn't need any fences around anything. And this sin is drawn from the sin of the first man. And then the children of Israel had the opportunity to go back to that status of the Garden of Eden when they received the Torah. It was a fix for that. And we learn in the Gemara, that that when Reish Lakish would start, who is a rabbi in the Gemara, when he would start talking about the Sota, what we're focusing on, Amar Hachi, Ein Mizavgin L'Adam Eila Lefi Ma'asav. He would say that we don't make matchmaking, like a husband and wife, to a person, except according to his actions. Shezeh haya bekablat haTorah. And this was at the receiving of the Torah. Ve'af shel kilkalu achar kach, and even though they did sin after that with the golden calf, nitkanu al yidei Hashem shenatnu lamayim. It was fixed by way of God that gave them water. If you remember, and now we're getting closer to our parallel story, that Moshe Rabbeinu gave all the people involved in the golden calf this water that had the ground gold of the calf mixed up in with it. We're going to discuss that a lot. Kedi'ita b'gemara, as we learn in the Gemara, shebikesh levod kan kesotot. So the Gemara explicitly says, we're going to see it in Rashi, that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to check B'nai Israel like the sota is checked. And so he ground up the golden calf, and he put the ground up gold into the water and made them drink it. The only other time we have somebody made to drink something, just like the sotat. And Moshe, it says here that Moshe wanted to check them like the sotat. Haynu lerot im yicholin lekabel et Hashem bepni miyutam. So now here's where he gets a little chassidish on us. So according to the simple meaning, you would say that he made them drink it to see if they would die after drinking it or not. And that would show if they were guilty or innocent. But the Imre Emet is saying to see if they could receive God internally, in their innermost essence. V'ketiv, and it's written in Shmot, Perek Kaf, which is right after the Ten Commandments. B'kol makom asher eskir shmi, avo alecha. Any place where I mention my name, I will come to you, uberach ticha, and I will bless you. V'yodei shekiblu et Hashem, and since they received God, zachu lebirkat kohanim, they then merited the blessing of the Kohen. So you have the Sota, where you check somebody's innermost essence, if they can receive God. And then you have the Nazir, who's trying to fix this sin with abstaining from grape products. And then they're ready for the blessing of the priests. And it says, introducing the blessing of the priests, at the end of Perek Vav in Bamidbar, Besamu et Shmi, I place my name, Ve'ani Avarchem, and I will bless him. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu na'aseh lekohen, the Hashem becomes like a priest, ve'al yidei zeh na'asu b'nei Yisrael kli. And by way of this, so Hashem joins with the Kohanim, the priests, and then b'nei Yisrael becomes a vessel mukhshar, a kosher vessel, lekabel habracha, in order to receive the blessing. V'zeh avo alecha v'uvarcha ticha, and that is what it means, I will come to you and I will bless you. V'yachlu lekabel et Hashem, and you can receive the name. Okay, and then we're just going to end with this one. Kativ amor lahem lashon rabim, yavarechecha lashon yachid. So when we get to the priestly blessing, it says amor lahem, which is plural, say to them. Yavarechecha, the cha at the end is you singular. So say to them, and then the actual priestly blessing is in the singular, lashon yachid. Because by way of this priestly blessing, all of Bnei Yisrael becomes united as one. V'kli machzik bracha. And the vessel strengthens the blessing. Kli, so this word for vessel, which is kaf lamed yud. Kli, roshe tevo, that stands for, kaf is for Kohen, lamed is for Levi, and yud is for Yisrael. So all three facets of the Jewish people are then contained in that vessel that then accepts the blessing. So that's how the Imre Emet explains the flow of the Parsha from the Sota to the Nazir to the priestly blessing. Okay, so that was a little bit of Chassidus for you. And now we're going to see how Rashi makes the connection. So in his comment of the beginning of the sota, should any man's wife go astray, and that word for astray was our word for temporary insanity. So before the sota, so he's going to connect it to what even comes before, it's talking about gifts to the kohanim, gifts to the priests that you have to give. And it says everyone's holy things belong to him. And this him is a little amorphous of what the pronoun is. So if you withhold the group, the gifts of the Kohanim, meaning if you don't give a portion of your harvest to the Kohen and you keep it all for yourself, then by your life, you will have to come to him to bring an unfaithful wife. So this is the punishment from withholding gifts to the Kohen, is that you're going to have to go to the Kohen anyway. You think you're saving yourself a trip to the temple in Jerusalem by not bringing your produce and keeping it all for yourself. You're going to have to make a trip to the Kohen through your unfaithful wife. Okay, then Rashi says here at the beginning of Perek Vav, so our story of the Sotah is in Perek Hay. So the beginning of Perek Vav, which starts the Nazir, Rashi explains how the Nazir is connected to the Sotah. So the Nazir is described as setting himself apart. Why is this section dealing with the Nazirite juxtaposed to the section of the adulterous woman? And here you can, just for those of you like Hebrew, lama nismicha, so that same word, smichut, parshiot, nismicha is in the nifal, the passive, to tell us that whoever sees an adulteress in her disgrace should vow to abstain from wine, for it leads to adultery. And we see this on in the world all the time, how wine leads people to do, alcohol leads people to do stupid things. And so the Nazir must be abstaining specifically from wine in his desire to be more holy for this temporary period of time, because he must have witnessed this sota and the whole ceremony and what wine can lead to. Okay. And then Rashi also connects it to something else. When in the Sota, it talks about the Maim Kedoshim, the holy water, Shekidshu B'Kiur. So they were sanctified in the Kiur, this washstand. And the washstand is mentioned at the end of Shmot, and it says the Nashim Tzva'ot, I think that's the word. Mar'ot, okay, Lefisha Nasa Min Nechoshet Mar'ot HaTzov'ot. So this sink was made from the copper of the woman who had gathered. So the end of Shmot. Shmot has 40 chapters, Exodus, so this is 38. So the Mar'ot HaTzov'ot, these mirrors of the women. And I'll explain that after we... So Moshe originally didn't want to accept these mirrors because the women used these mirrors to flirt with their husbands and to get them in the mood so that they'd be able to continue having children even during the slave labor of Egypt. And Moshe thought these mirrors were disgusting. And Hashem said, these mirrors are the holiest and most beloved things to me. So this woman who defiled herself, the opposite of the slave women in Egypt who tried to make themselves attracted to their husbands using these mirrors and flirt with them, so that they could in holiness reproduce. So Vizo Parsha Midarchehen, so she split from their ways of these women, Shayu Nivalot Lebaalehem B'Mitzrayim Tachat HaTapuach, because they were intimate with their husbands in Egypt under the apple tree, and that's an allusion from Shir Shirim, the Song of Songs. Vizo Kilkalel Leacher, and this one corrupted herself to another, Vativdakbo, so let her be checked through it, through this sink that was so holy from these women, from their mirrors. Okay, so now as we go through this, what we read out loud, the whole thing, so he places it into her hands. This was talking about the actual offering, the barley offering. Liga, in order to weary her. Ulai titrafta tavetoda. Maybe her mind will become agitated and she'll confess. That has the word vidui in it. V'lo yimcha shem hamiyuchad alamayim. And then God's name won't have to be erased in the water. So let's just spend a minute talking about that. That here, this whole ceremony involved erasing God's name. And that's a really big deal. We know that that's a halacha we can't do. I think I've mentioned this before, that the Chashukei Chamed, which is Rav Zilberstein's questions and answers that are organized according to the Gemara. You may have heard of the Harevna, which is questions and answers organized according to the Parsha. So he has one, I forgot where it is, that two men who were best friends, and one of them became religious, and the other one really resented him. So there was a dust storm in Israel. If anybody's ever been there during a dust storm, it's actually crazy. It's like, you know, a couple centimeters of dust on every single car that just appears. So he wrote Hashem's name on his front windshield. Yod and Hey and Vav and Hey. So the question is, can he erase it? Can he put on his windshield wipers and erase Hashem's name? So the answer was, this was clearly all temporary because the rain would have washed it away, whatever. But it's just an example of, you see how seriously we take writing Hashem's name and how we can't erase it. We can't throw it in the garbage. We can't do anything with it. That's what we have the Geniza for, where we store things with Hashem's name in it. And here in this ceremony, part of the laws for this ceremony is erasing Hashem's name in the water. So the Rashi's explaining that the Kohen tries to really wear her out so that she'll eventually admit to it, if she, indeed she did it, so that they won't have to erase Hashem's name. Okay, so here's a couple anecdotes of the Sota that we find in other contexts. So the first one is from Chana. So Chana was the mother of Samuel, and she had suffered from infertility for 20 years. Before she went, they went to Shiloh to bring offerings, and there was a second wife, Penina, who had 10 children, and Chana had had enough, and she went running to the Mishkan, and you can actually go to Shiloh today and see where they think this Mishkan was. There's a whole multimedia presentation with a lot about Chana there, where we think she actually prayed. It's really beautiful to see in the Shomron. And the rabbis put many words into her mouth. Her actual prayer in the verses in Samuel chapter 1 is just one verse. Happens to be a long verse, but it's just one verse. And the rabbis put all sorts of other things into her mouth because it says that she increased her prayer. And we don't know what it was. So this is one example of many. If you look at Masachet Brachot, Lamed Aleph, you'll see many more things that she said. So one of the things that she actually said is, if you will look upon Im Ra'ot Yir'eh, and your handmaiden. She's referring to herself. So Rabbi Elazar said, Chana said before the Holy One, blessed be He, Master of the Universe, if you look upon me, Ra'o, fine. And if not, in any case, you will see Tir'eh. What was Chana threatening? Meaning, if you see, then you'll see. She's making a threat. She said, I will go and seclude myself with another man before Elkanah, my husband. Since I secluded myself, they will force me to drink the Sota water to determine whether or not I've committed adultery. I will be found innocent. And since you will not make your Torah false, plaster, I will bear children. With regard to a woman who is falsely suspected of adultery and drank the Sota water, the Torah says, and if the woman was not defiled but was pure, then she shall be acquitted and she shall conceive. Okay, so the Gemara then goes into a whole discussion about how they can't really be true, because then anybody suffering from infertility would go ahead and do this thing, and it must mean that if she had difficulty giving birth, then now it'll be easier to give birth. If she had girls, she had boys. Goes on and gives a number of examples of how things could be different. But that, I love this story of how Chana davened to Hashem that she could have a child. And we, the Jewish people, not just Jewish women, but the Jewish people, learn how to daven from Chana. So if you really want something and it's for the sake of heaven, l'shem shamayim, you can be chutzpedik in what you ask from Hashem, just like Chana. Okay, so that's one incident involving the Sota. And here's another incident involving the Sota. So it's quoting a pasuk from that we read, in that a man has slept with her carnally. So we learn the halacha is a man, not a minor. This is the case when her sleeping renders her unfit. Oh, sorry. Here, we're going to start here. This is a story about two sisters who resembled each other. They might have been twins. It doesn't say they were twins, but they looked like each other. Now, one was married in one city, and the other was married in another city. The husband of one of them wanted to accuse her of infidelity and have her drink the bitter water in Jerusalem. She went to that city where her married sister was. Her sister said to her, what was your reason for coming here? She said to her, my husband wants to have me drink the bitter water. Her sister said to her, I will go in your place and drink it. She said to her, go. She put on her sister's clothes, went in her place, drank the bitter water, and was found clean. When she returned to her sister's house, she joyfully went out to meet her, then embraced and kissed her on the mouth. As soon as the one kissed the other, she smelled the bitter water and immediately died. In order to fulfill what is stated in Kohelet, Ecclesiastes, no human has control over the wind to contain the wind, nor is there control on the day of death. So, as far as I know, this is the only hint of this ceremony actually having taken place. We don't have any other incidences, and this sounds like a story, a good story about how you can't cheat death, you can't trick God. So it could be more of a parable, but we don't have any actual story of this taking place. But this is a great anecdote from the Yerushalmi, the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud. In terms of the lessons, even if the sota never actually occurred, it never took place, that there was never a woman put in this position, there are many, many lessons that we can learn from this about the way Hashem runs the world and the attributes of God. And this story is a great reflection of that. So Rabbi Zavadya, in the Midrash on Bamidbar, Rabbi Zacharia, I must not have done the translation right, sorry. The son-in-law of Rabbi Levi reported the following happened. Rabbi Meir is very famous. He's one of the students of Rabbi Akiva, his five students that he raised up after his 24,000 students passed away, which we ended with Lag BaOmer, according to most opinions. And he's also the husband of Bruria, the brilliant woman. So Rabbi Meir used to preach in the synagogue of Hamata, the hot springs of Tveria, every Friday evening. There was a woman who used to hear him. I just find this sociologically really interesting that women would go hear the rabbi Friday night. Once he extended his sermon. So Rabbi Meir spoke a little longer. She went and wanted to come to her house, but found the light had gone out. Her husband asked her, "Where have you been?" She said to him to hear the preacher's voice. He said to her, so-and-so, an oath formula, that this woman will not enter here into her house unless she went and spat into the preacher's face. So he was really angry that he was up waiting for his wife to come home before they could eat Shabbos dinner. Rabbi Meir saw this in the Holy Spirit. So somehow he was informed by the prophet Elijah. So Rabbi Meir knew that this woman was in distress, her marriage was in distress, and it was his fault because he took too long in his Dvar Torah and faked pain in his eyes. He said, "Any woman who knows charms for the eye should come and do the charm." Her neighbor said to her, "This answers your needs. Go to your house, represent yourself as a sorceress, and spit in his eye." She came to him. He asked her, "Do you know to make a charm for the eye?" In her fear of him, she said, "No." So she was honest. He said to her, "If you spit into it 7 times, he will feel better." After she had spat, he said to her, "Go and tell your husband. You said to me once, but she spat 7 times. Okay, so you see what Rabbi Meir did. He somehow knew that this woman was suffering in her marriage, and he created a situation in which she could spit and in his eye, as her husband made an oath. But it's all really disturbing. Why would a rabbi allow that to happen? Don't we have to have respect for rabbis? His students said to him, "So does one denigrate the Torah? If you had ordered about him, would we have not brought him, whipped him on the footstool, and make him agree to make up with his wife? Why are you doing this, Rabbi Meir? The husband's the one that needs to be punished, not you. You shouldn't be humiliated in this way." He said to them, "The honor of Meir should not be greater than that of his maker, with capital M, since the verse says that the holy name, written in holiness, should be erased by the water in order to make peace between husband and wife. The honor of Meir, not so much more." Such a powerful story of great rabbis and their care and concern for the people in their community, and how he is willing to be humiliated in this way for the sake of this husband and wife. And he learned it from God, God's self, in Hashem's willingness to have his name erased for the sake of peace between husband and wife. Okay, so now back to my original question. What story that we've kind of answered, what story does this remind us of? And of course, it's the golden calf. So here you see, Vayashk. So again, that hifil causative verb of causing somebody to drink. So then you took the calf they had made, burned it in fire, ground it to fine powder, scattered it upon the surface of the water, and gave it to the children of Israel to drink. And then remember the loosening of the braid or the uncovering of the hair So Moses saw the people, that they were exposed, or you could say loose. I mean, they're going nuts. They're having an orgy worshiping this calf, for Aaron had exposed them to be disgraced before their adversaries. So what it's making comparison, the way that they were acting in this horrible fashion, is probably how the woman felt in having her hair exposed before everybody. And then, of course, this is a verse that we spent a lot of time on when we did this parsha, and we compared it to the story of Noah and the flood, where we also see some of these. It has some parallel textual, intertextual dialogue with our story of the Sota as well, but we're not focusing on that. So it says, now if you forgive their sin, but if not, erase me now from your book. So we see Moshe's humility, that Hashem basically offers him, I'm going to start over with you. I'm going to destroy all these people. And I'm going to start over with just you. You'll create a new Jewish people. And Moshe says, nah, you can't do that. These are my people. I'm their leader. If you're not going to accept them and forgive them, erase me. And of course, Hashem's willing to let himself be erased for the sake of husband and wife. Moshe's willing to erase himself for the sake of the Jewish people. Okay, and then here we have Rashi quoting the Gemara that we saw in the Imre Emet by Yashke ben Israel, that he forced them to drink Nitzkavein Levad Kan Kesotot. He wanted to check them like the Sota, and that's from Avodah Zarah in the Gemara. Okay, for the next source, we need to know this pasuk from Shir Shirim: Shnei Shadayich Keshnei Afarim Teomei Tzvia Haroim Bashoshanim. Tzvia, Rachel, like your new grandson, great grandson Tzvi. Okay, so your two breasts are like two fawns, the twins of a gazelle who graze among the roses. So the way we understand Shir Shirim traditionally is not the story of the love between a man and a woman, but the story of a love between God and the Jewish people. So everything becomes an allegory. So whenever it mentions the two breasts, it's talking about the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. So, but first, I just like that, the two breasts, Rashi says, I didn't put that in English, sorry, hamanikot otcha, the ones who nurture you, who like give you milk, literally, ze Moshe va'aron, Moshe and Aaron were the ones who took care of you and nurtured you. Okay, and then Rashi explains that the two tablets were completely the same, they were identical to each other, like these twins. So each commandment corresponding to a commandment. So if you have five commandments on one tablet and five on the other, then the one would correspond to commandment number six. So I'm the Lord your God, corresponds to do not murder. Number two, don't have any or other gods before me, then corresponds to don't commit adultery. So idolatry, adultery correspond to each other. So it says, for the you shall not have any other gods before me, corresponds to you shall not commit adultery. For one who commits idolatry is like an adulterous woman who takes strangers instead of her husband. So the Sifte Chachamim, which is the super commentary on Rashi, says, V'hatam shabadak otam kesotot, why did... So remember, Moshe said that the purpose of this... I mean, Rashi said that the purpose of this water that Moshe was making them drink was to check them like the sota is checked. So v'atam shabadakotam kesotot, so what was the reason that he checked them like the sota? Hu ki hazona acher akum, the person who strays after non-Jews. Hu ki isha hamizaneh tachat bala. This is like a woman who strays outside of her husband. Like we saw in this midrash, which he's quoting here, that Rashi brings, Bishir Shirim. So, meaning, Hazona achar akum, the one who strays to other gods, is like a woman who strays to men other than her husband. And that's why it's a similar check, like a sota, that Moshe did. Okay, and now we're getting close to the end. So the Emet Liakov, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, who died in the 1980s, I think, and his son, he should live and be well, about a mile away from me, right now in the Philly Yeshiva. So he says something so beautiful. He says, V'zeu ha-shevech shemishabachat ha-Torah et Moshe. So he's talking about, if you see, this is from Vizot HaBracha, which is the very last parsha of the Torah. He's commenting on the very last pasuk of the Torah. So the Torah ends with Le'enei Kol Yisrael, before the eyes of all of Israel. So it starts out with a Yad Chazakah, a strong hand, talking about Moshe, because it's describing Moshe's death. So a strong hand, and the signs and wonders, and then before the eyes of all of Israel. And Rashi there says that these, he separates this into three things, even though it only sounds like two. And he says, Yad Chazakah is the hand that received the Ten Commandments, and all the signs and wonders is like the manna and the water stuff that Moshe did in the wilderness. And then Le'enei Kol Yisrael, before the eyes of all of Israel, refers to Moshe breaking the tablets. It's very strange that the entire Torah would end to an allusion to the breaking of the tablets. Is that how we want the Torah to end? With a seemingly negative incident of Moshe breaking the tablets? So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky is explaining, no, this is actually showing how praiseworthy Moshe is, that it ends on this note. Shehu hora heter ligrom l'chil Hashem gadol. Because he showed permission to cause this desecration of God's name, this great desecration of God's name, b'chdei lehavtiach et kiyumo shel klal Yisrael, in order to ensure the continued existence of Israel. Ve'al mechikat Hashem hayalo yalfuta misota. So the erasure of Hashem's name, he learned from Sota. So what happened? So you have the two tablets. I really need to count so I can have a number for when I teach this, but I don't. But you can imagine there are numerous mentions of God's name in the Ten Commandments. And Moshe didn't just break them. The verb is lishaber. He actually shattered them. Lishbor is to break. Lishaber is the more intense form. He shattered the Ten Commandments. And in shattering them, you can imagine how many times Hashem's name was broken into pieces and essentially erased. So the Emet Le'Yaakov is telling us that Moshe Rabbeinu did this thoughtfully, and that he shattered the tablets and erased Hashem's name because he learned it from Sota. D'kamo she'amer HaKadosh Baruch Hu shebishvil lashkin shalom b'nish lishto mutar limchot et Hashem. Because we say about God that in order to make dwell peace between a husband and his wife, it's permitted to erase Hashem's name, right? Because that's what the whole Sota ceremony is. It's the hope that she actually is innocent and peace in the home will be restored. Kamochein, Amar Moshe, so too Moshe said, Bishvil lashkin shalom bin Yisrael la'aviyam shavashamayim, that in order to cause peace to dwell between Israel and their father in heaven, mutar limchok, it's permitted to erase. Kama v'kama shemot min ha-Torah. So many names of God from the Torah, all the times God is mentioned in the Ten Commandments. V'hachinami asakein Moshe. And this is what Moshe did. D'zei yada bevadai shahaklal eino yachol le'itkayem b'tzora kazot shel shituf avadazara v'shem shamayim. So he knew that, of course, they couldn't endure in this way with a joining of idolatry and for the sake of heaven. And in order to demonstrate this, he was forced to shatter the luchot into shards before the eyes of Israel. V'zehu hemshech l'tchilat ha-Torah, b'reshit bara Elokim. And this becomes a continuation. It joins the end of the Torah, Le'enei Kol Yisrael, before the eyes of Israel, Bereish, to the beginning, Bereishit Bara Elokim, in the beginning God created, Bishvil Yisrael, Shenikru Reishit. So this bet, this prefix bet on Bereishit, in the beginning, can mean in, like we usually translate it, but it can also mean for the sake of. So when you take the end of the Torah before the eyes of all of Israel, he broke the luchot, the tablets, for the sake of reshit, which is another word for Israel. So he broke the tablets for the sake of Israel. De'ileka klal Yisrael in kiyum le'olam. Because if we don't have Israel, the Jewish people, then there's no existence of the world. Dehalo ha'olam lo nivra ela bishvil Israel, because the world was only created for Israel. V'lachin asa Moshe kein le'enei kol Yisrael bishvil ha'bereshit. And therefore Moshe broke the tablets before the eyes of all of Israel for the sake of Israel, so that they could endure. Okay, so that is really beautiful. And Moshe learns from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God's self, that he can break the Luchot based on Hashem being willing to have his name erased in the Sota ceremony so that there would be peace between a husband and wife. Moshe broke the Luchot so that there would be peace between God and the children of Israel. And the Siftei Kohen just has this really interesting analogy that he sort of makes the whole Sota ceremony a parallel, reading it into the Sota instead of going to the tablets. When he causes the woman to drink, he says that the woman is Israel. It's the Jewish people. V'hishke, and caused her to drink, achar sheyamod habayit taf yud shanim keminyan hashke. So the first temple stood for 410 years. That's the gematria of taf plus yud, which is also the gematria of this word, hashke. Shin is 300, kuf is 100, and the two hays is 10, 410. So he made us drink at the end of 410 years. Vishke sofa hay, and there's a hay at the end of hishka. I guess there didn't need to be, I don't know. Remez shebechodesh hachamishi yishtu Yisrael kos hitra'ala. So that's a hint that it was in the fifth month. What's the fifth month, everybody? It's Av, which is when we commemorate and Tisha B'Av, the destruction of both temples, and that Israel would drink the poison, the cup of poison. Ve'achar haita chorban bayit sheni, and afterwards there was a bayit sheni. So we can read into the story of the Sota, the story of the Jewish people and our suffering because of our sins and the destruction of the second temple. Okay, so then as I was doing my research, I noticed, I was looking up umacha, this erasure word, and I came across these psukim which have a lot of intertextual dialogue with our Sota story. And this is from Devarim Perek Haftet, so almost the end of the Torah. And it's describing, we'll just read in English, perhaps there's among you a man, woman, family, or tribe whose heart strays this day from the Lord. Our God to go and worship the deities of these nations. So again, idolatry. Perhaps there is among you a root that produces hemlock and wormwood. And it will be when he, such a person, hears the words of this oath that he will bless himself in his heart. So this is talking about the blessings and the curses that would be said when they entered the land of Israel at Har Grizim and Har Eval. And he's thinking to himself, I will have peace even if I follow my heart's desires. I can do anything I want. Nothing bad is going to happen to me. In order to add the punishment for the unintentional sins of this man to that of his intentional sins. So he's just a horrible person. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him. Rather, the Lord's fury and his zeal will fume against that man. And the entire curse written in this book will rest upon him. And the Lord will obliterate his name from beneath the heavens. So this is somebody who has such a horrible attitude about God and everything he does that his name is erased. And the Lord will separate him for evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant written in this Torah scroll. It's a pretty dire passage, and I didn't include it in the source sheet. I should have. But what comes after this in the next chapter, in chapter Lamed, is the whole section on tshuva and how the Jewish people will do tshuva, and they'll come searching for Hashem, and Hashem will gather them all together, and they'll all be forgiven. So I think these stories, even though they're difficult to read and difficult to process about adultery and idolatry and checking and testing and all these things, there's always hope that that we can be forgiven even in our darkest times, and we can be checked, and that we can always do tshuva. And so we have the golden calf, and then we have the Sota, and then we have the end when it seems like we're all being punished and we're in this very long exile. But it all ends with repentance and tshuva And we have the memory of Moshe Rabbeinu and Hashem in his humility, and Rabbi Meir in his humility, of people willing to take away their own ego and their own, pass away any respect owed to them and due to them for the sake of peace. Peace between husband and wife, peace between God and the Jewish people, and may we see that ultimate peace restored speedily in our day. Thank you.